So pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts, our understandings, Father, to the deep things of God. Father, your word has said that it's very simple, yet to those, Father, to whom our gospel is hid, it's a mystery. Well, Lord, we ask you this morning to break any curtains, any gates that may keep our understanding from knowing you deeper. Break them wide open, Lord. And Father, we ask that in all that we do and all that we say and all that we live, Jesus would be glorified. And so, Father, we thank you for this time, for thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, before we start this book, it's interesting to study a little bit about how God and his working ever got to this point. The Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi, as you well know. And in Malachi chapter 4, starting from about verses 2 down to verse 6, God encourages the people to fear his name. And what that means is to reverently awe him, not to shake in horror at the thought of him or at his name, but literally to be in awe and worship and adoration of who God is. And he encourages the people through Malachi the prophet to fear the name of the Lord. And there's a warning at the end of verse 6 of the last verse of the Old Testament. He said, I warn you to do all these things. And the last verse of the Old Testament, the last word in that last verse is curse. Fear God. Believe in him. Trust him. Lest he smite the earth with a curse. The last spoken word from God's prophet, Malachi. And then all silence. The Jews went to synagogue. They did their works. They worshiped their God. And they lived their lives. And for some 400 years, God kept silent. Now, can you imagine that? If God sought it to me for 2 hours or 2 days in prayer, when I'm seeking him urgently about something, it seems like an eternity. For 400 years, God was silent. And the Jews continued serving and following their God. But it's interesting to me that this time of silence before the advent of the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's interesting to me that so much time went by, almost God preparing the hearts of the people, that time has passed now. The New Testament is about to be revealed. And we know from other portions of Scripture that, for example, Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, remember? He went into his priestly activities. And they were waiting for the coming Messiah. And as Zechariah goes in there, there's an announcement made to him by the angel of the Lord that Elizabeth, very old, well stricken in years, would become pregnant and bear a son, and his name would be John, John the Baptist. And he would go before the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that event took place about 5.5 months before the blessing that came to Mary. But it's interesting. Remember, 400 years. Put yourself, if you can, in the hearts and in the minds of the people. A long time has gone by. No new words from God. And you're living out your life unto God as instructed in the Scriptures. Women would get up and do the things of those days, preparing the house and the meals, and all of the scuttling and maintenance of the children and of the home. The thought would end in their mind, when's Messiah coming? When's he coming? It was on the heart of every Jewish person and Gentile alike who looked for the salvation to come. And no doubt, Zechariah doing his priestly activities and even Joseph himself working there in his shop, maybe making new cabinets or a mantle for the fireplace, a thought leaps into his mind, when's Messiah coming? And it's an awesome thing to think that after all of that time, God was about to speak, and the silence was broken not by thundering and lightning, not by the shaking of a ground, and not even by a new prophet, but by a very, what seems to be almost insignificant appearance, if it could be insignificant, appearance of an angel. But it wasn't publicly. An angel appeared and spoke to Mary. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that it was obvious that she was pregnant, and Joseph saw it, and he thought in his mind, what am I going to do? because he was engaged to Mary at that time. Not married, engaged. And Joseph perhaps gets up and goes to work on the Monday morning. What am I going to do? My wife-to-be is pregnant. And he's contemplating the thoughts. What am I going to do? And the thought enters his mind. I'll put her away privately. That means I'll divorce her quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal of it. I don't want her to be stoned to death, which was the law. He determines in his heart to put her away quietly and privately. And as he's thinking on these things, the angel in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a wonderful thing. What peace must have come to Joseph's heart to hear that. What a wonderful thing. Focus with me, and this is where we'll spend the most of our time this morning. And she shall bring forth a son. You know that's a prophecy? The angel speaks prophecy. And you shall call his name Jesus. Not Joseph, but Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. In our trafficking, in our living of our Christian lives, we so often glibly say, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord's leading me, or praise you, Jesus, or we worship him as Christ. And I want to set this forth right now as we begin to make this adventure through the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, his title, that is his office. He's the Son of the living God, thus making him equal with God. He is Lord. He's Lord over all. He's Lord in command. His name, Jesus. And we'll study further where Isaiah says his name will be Emmanuel. Again, Jesus. And Jesus is his name. His title is Lord Jesus. And his mission, coming to this earth and to the cross, his mission was Christ, the anointed one, or Messiah. That means there's one, there's no other. In our previous studies on Monday nights, we've talked about that. That imposters would come saying, I am the Christ. The Bible declares that Jesus is the one, the anointed one, the one and only. He's referred to as the last Adam. First Adam, beginning in perfection, falling in sin. Jesus coming, the last Adam, in a symbol of taking sin upon himself and making us righteous. Jesus, the last Adam, the Messiah, the anointed one. And in him, the Bible tells us in Colossians, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells within him bodily. Now, there's a lot of new faces. There's some of you I don't know. And I'm commanded to let this out to you today. Though you may never go to a church service again, or if you know it, you need to be reminded of it, as I am. That Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He is Lord, God over all. And it's not by some twist that Christianity puts on that. Jesus himself says of himself, in words that are not uncertain, I am, meaning I am God. The one in the burning bush that spoke to Moses, I am. And we'll look at that this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, his title, his name, his mission. You know, for some of us, it's really easy for us to kind of get into a mode right now. Well, I know that. I've heard all that. But listen, we're starting a new book, the book of Matthew. We're starting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to lay this foundation. To some of you, this is new. To some of us, we've heard it. But you know, in my study time, it was blessed. I was blessed. It was a blessing to be refreshed. To realize all of the study that we've done in the Old Testament and all of the epistles and other books, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus himself said, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. What a wonderful thing that we can come this morning and worship Jesus Christ. Not some false Messiah, the Messiah. thousands of years of prophecy said in explicit terms exactly what the Messiah would be like, what would happen, what would transpire in his life, screaming out to all of mankind, don't overlook this one. Look at him. Look closely at him. And no one has ever had the audacity to say the things that Jesus has said. To either be a liar, like Josh McDowell writes in his book, Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's exactly who he said he was, Lord of all. And he is Lord of all. Jesus is our Redeemer. And I don't know about you, but as I turn on the news and as I go about in this life, his name becomes sweeter and sweeter to me, and the hope of his coming becomes more glorious. And it causes me to want to push aside the things that mess my life up and to get closer to him. And I warn you with all love and compassion, as much as I can, get right with Jesus if you're not right with him today. Because it's the greatest thing you could ever do. He's not a mean God. He has no hammer in his hand. He's calling his stretched out hands to all of us. My little girls on vacation this last week, they were singing a song, and his name, they were, in this song, I guess it had sign language, I'm not up on sign language, but when it came to Jesus, the sign for his name was this, holes in his hands. Isn't that neat? For us, for you and for me, it's a wonderful thing. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This name Jesus was a very common name. Very common. Many people had been called Jesus prior to this, and many people have been called Jesus afterwards. It's a wonderful name. In the Old Testament, the first appearance of the name Jesus is found in the Hebrew, and it's when Moses speaks to a guy by the name of Hoshea. You know him better as Joshua. Moses looks at him after bringing back the report of the promised land, that it's a good land to go to. Joshua says, it's a good place to go. We'll make it. The Lord will deliver it into our hands. God will provide for us. And Moses turns to him and he says, your name's not Hoshea anymore. It's Joshua. God is salvation. That's what that name means. And in the Greek, in Hebrew into the Greek, his name is Jesus. So if you have a little boy running around, his name's Joshua. If you want to call his name in Greek, it would be Jesus. God is our salvation. God literally has become our salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. There's a lot in this name. We so glibly in this day and age name our kids, whatever's big, you know, in Hollywood or whatever. People are throwing a name, you know, and it's not that big of a deal. You got to put your heart right now in the book of Matthew, and we'll get into that Wednesday night, how Matthew's a very Jewish portion of the New Testament. It meant a lot to name your child back then, a certain name. More often than not, it was a name of a hero of the old times. And here they named him Jesus, and it rang in the ears of the parents. It rang in the ears of Joseph. Jesus. Joshua. Wow! What a name! It's a wonderful thing to lean and to rest on the name of God. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved, or literally are lifted up on high. High away from trouble. High away from adversity. Proverbs 18:10. And by the way, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You may be filled with knowledge today, but it's not what you know, it's who you know. Some of you experience that in business and you think it's very unfair. So do I. But you know what? I have a consolation. It's not what I know. I may fail in my algebra. I may fail in my lab techniques at work. I may fail in a protocol, in an experiment. But you know what? It's not so much what I know. Because when it all comes down to the bottom line, it's who do you know? And to Joseph, this revelation was for the first time. Don't worry about Mary, Joseph. She's covered. God's got her under control. It's you, Joseph. This is going to be a son. The prophecy, a son. He's going to be called Jesus, Joseph. Don't worry about it. And Joseph now begins to get introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, people, we're so removed from this. We're 2,000 years down the road. This is new to him. He must have scratched his head and got up, and what is going on? A wonderful thing. In John 8:58, and I'll paraphrase, if you're taking notes, you should write this down next to Matthew 1:21. John 8:58 and John 8:24. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they're challenging his very priesthood, his very person. They're challenging the very nature of who he is. And Jesus replies to the Pharisees, "I tell you something, guys, listen to me. Before Abraham ever was, I am." And that must have sent chills up the hearts and minds of the believers. And I don't know about you, but I would have instantly got into praise and worship hearing that. But into the religious people who didn't know God, the religious outward people, they picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "I am." And in Exodus, remember, the burning bush, "Who do I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell him, I am sent you." The word is ego eimi in the Greek. It means the eternal, self-existing one, forever and ever. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Right here, he claimed to be not only God, not to be mistaken, a God or gods, the God, the eternal, self-existing, self-contained, forever one. And in John 8:24, Jesus said to them a radical thing, and we need to remember this in our witnessing. Jesus said to them, to the religious people, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Is that radical? No one's ever had the audacity to say that. No one's ever gone that far. And not only did Jesus say these things, but he backed them up by doing exactly what was spoken of concerning him. "She shall bring forth a son." Turn with me, please, to Isaiah. Chapter 9. All of you know this. If you get Christmas cards at all, you know this verse. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 6. This is the son of Matthew 1:21. "For unto us a child is born." Yes, a child is born to Mary. We have no problem with that. Praise God for that. "For unto us a son is given," God's eternal son, "and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And actually, in Hebrew, it's Father of all eternity. That's what that means. Father of all eternity. "And Prince of Peace," our Jesus. A little bit to the left, Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will show you a sign. Behold, a virgin," or "the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted means God among us. Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Jesus is exactly the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed. He's the fulfillment of God come in the flesh. It's wonderful to realize that though the Old Testament ended in that last word and the last verse as a curse, how much of a blessing it has been. And the disciples in the New Testament came back from their missionary excursion. And they were elated. They said, "Lord, even the demons obey us in your name." They had power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus went out, and as his disciples went out, he watched them and they ministered with power through the name of Jesus Christ. Demons obey him. I have to share something with you this week, and I'll keep it very private because I don't know if that person's here or not. Earlier this week, I got a phone call, and this woman said to me, "I need to talk to you. I got your name from somebody, and I have this problem." She began to share. And she doesn't know Jesus Christ. She had a religious experience in a religious home with Jesus Christ in her earlier life. But she admitted, this was, I didn't have to bend this out. She said, "I'm not saved. I'm not born again, or whatever you want to call it. I just want some questions answered. So what's going on? Anyway, to make a long story short, this woman has at one time opened herself up to Ouija boards and things like that. Now, that may sound very no big deal to you. I want you to listen to this and let God judge. She said, you know, I was all alone and I was playing with my Ouija board and I saw it move. I wasn't sure, but I thought I saw it move. And she said, "If whatever you are, if you're there, show me that you're there." And she said she felt a rush of darkness come up inside, into her, that scared her so bad. And she knew that something was inside of her and she didn't know what it was. And I asked her, I said, "Are you sure that this thing is gone?" She said, "I'm not sure." And she says, "But I want help. Who can I talk to? What can I do?" And I said, "There's some people that we can get you in touch with." But I said, "It's not the people. You have got to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You must." And I said, "Ma'am, lady, I don't remember. I think I called her by her name." I said, "You're in great peril. You are in great, great danger." And I began to almost weep on the phone for fear of this woman. I've never met her in my life. But she knows all about the spirit world, maybe much more than a lot of Christians who tool around and thinking, you know, I praise the Lord, bumper sticker, and that's all there is. This lady's in the world outside of Jesus Christ, and she's already been tormented by the dark side. And she wants help. And I said, "You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to get that out and get that void filled with Jesus, the Holy Spirit within you, and you'll be safe." And she said, "I'm not ready for that." I said, "Oh, don't delay. I urge you to do that." And we talked for more time. And I asked her, I said, "Do you want me to call you?" Because I was going to find some information out. I said, "Do you want me to call you or do you want to call me back?" And she never called back. And I said, "Can we meet somewhere?" And she says, "You don't want me at your house because I'm being followed by Satanists." I mean, she's not guessing. She knows these people because of her relation with other people. They're following her now. And her life's become a prison. And my heart broke. And she goes, "Do you have children?" Yes, I do. "I don't want to come to your house. It's too dangerous. Your children become marked." I said, "What are we going to do?" I go, "Can we meet you at perhaps at the Montclair Mall or at a mall there in Orange County?" And she said, "Maybe." And she said, "I'll call you back." Her heart had been ripped. She had been exposed in a very naive manner to evil. And it got her to the point where she doesn't know what's going on in life. And I said, "Let's pray. Let's just pray right now." And so we prayed. And we asked that the Lord would lift the blinders from off her heart and that God would suppress the demonic oppression there in her home or wherever she goes. And after we got done praying, she said, "You have no idea what went on in this house while you were praying." She said, "Things begin to come off my shelves right here in this room that I'm in." People, I'm not saying this to scare you, even though you're probably scared. There is such power in the name of Jesus Christ that you have no idea the glory, the power, the saving mercies that are in Jesus. Jesus said to all those, and we went over this verse with her, "To all those who call upon my name, I will in no wise cast out." What a wonderful God. We shared that verse with her. What a life raft that must have meant. It would have to me. To be in turmoil and tortured, driving down the street in our nice cars, nice clothes, nice world, sunshiny, and to have this thing going on in your life. Nothing's worth that. Nothing at all. And Jesus can deliver. The disciples came back and said, "Even the demons obey your name." It's a wonderful thing. Pray in your prayers, remember this girl. I'm really bothered by that. It really hurts me. There's power. There's peace in the midst of storms. And I'm not going to tell you about Lake Powell and storms and some of the lack of peace that I had. I was so afraid of wrecking this boat. The storm didn't wreck it. I did. It was funny. It was terrible. It was great, I guess. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. What a wonderful thing. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when I read this and when I studied this, I thought, well, yeah, I know that that applies to me. I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. And so I know that. And it was wonderful to read through some of the commentators, G. Campbell Morgan and Charles Spurgeon. These wonderful men of God who just bring things out of you and you're just washed over and over again as they expound the Word of God to you. And they pointed out that it's not the people. He shall save his people from their sins. They stressed it's not local to the Jew. It's to the kingdom of God people. The people who would put their trust in the fact, now get this, if you forget everything else, get this. The people who would put their trust in the very fact that this son that would be born, oh yes, I believe in the son. His name is Jesus. Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I do believe. I rest my hope on him. To those who do that, he will be their salvation. He will be the one who saves them from their sins. Isn't that good news? That blessed me, because I was thinking, well, yeah, this is very Jewish. I know Matthew's a Jewish book, but it's to those who believe. That word believe means to trust in, cling to rely on Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing to start the revelation of this gospel of Matthew, then the foundation, there's coming a son. A son will be given, a child will be born. That right there itself screams of eternity. Eternity's involvement. And that name Jesus was long ago preached and shown in heaven before it ever reached the earth. Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus ascended back up to where he came. He had always been there. The God of all eternity. The Bible tells us that through Jesus the worlds were created. Colossians chapter 1. It says that everything was made by him. And everything that's held together is by Jesus. When we read the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. It's a wonderful thing to realize that it was Jesus who was literally at work with the Father and with the Spirit putting things together. This is Jesus. Isn't it good news? Amen. This good Jewish boy just wasn't born 1,990 years ago. He was the God from all eternity come in the flesh to set us free. And that is very good news. To the Christian, he shall save us from our sins. Are you prone sometimes, like I'm prone sometimes, to blow it? Especially when it's the sins that you think you got good control on. And you blow it. And instead of immediately taking it to the cross and say, Lord, I am so sorry. God, forgive me. And I give that to you. I don't want this in my life. Lord, forgive me. Do you leave it there with him? And you walk away in power and in newness and in forgiveness and being an effective witness for Jesus? Or do you, like I do so often, Lord, I sinned again. Oh, God. And I, like, shut the curtains and I get my face down and I get all defeated. How could I fall into such a stupid thing? I thought I had victory over this years ago. And it comes up and nips you. Give it to him. Give your sin to him, Christian. When you fail, give it to him. And let him have it. Don't beat yourself up. Because the sacrifice that came through Jesus Christ was once and for all. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't beat yourself. It's a form of works. It doesn't work. It's no good. When you blow it, confess it. Go to those that you've offended and beg their forgiveness. And if they don't forgive you, pray for them. But know this, that God has forgiven you and fellowship's restored. To the non-believer, if there are any of those here this morning, you need him. You need to give up. You just need to give up and come to Him. Well, I need all my questions answered before I come to Jesus. I need to get my life right before I come to Him. You'll never do it. For those of us who know Him, we've never been able to do that. And you'll never get your life right. And we saw thousands of people come forward this week at the amphitheater who decided, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm coming forward. I'm going to give Jesus my sin. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it as white as snow. Isn't that great? And if in your mind, there's a lot of girls here, and us guys are prone to this too, but women, I think, women have a special relationship to their dads. And you may have had a rotten father example when you were a child. You may have had a great one. But the fact of the matter is, for all of us, male or female this morning, the concept that we have of our earthly father and equating that with our eternal father, we've got to flush that down the drain right now. Because Jesus stands between heaven and hell on a cross reaching out. This precious, the announcement of the babe to come. What an end. How would Mary have known that it would end in the cross? Or should I say begin at the cross? But Jesus was suspended between heaven and hell, reaching around the globe for us. And people tell us, well, you know, how can God be a loving God? There's wars in the Middle East. There's people dying. Hey, don't blame God. We're Satan. It's His plan. This is Satan's will. You know that? When people are starving to death and sick and dying, I'm not, by the way, not preaching prosperity here. But it's through sin that sickness came. Okay? Back in the garden. Jesus, suspended between heaven and hell, made us a way. So many of you know this, and it kind of feels redundant to me to be doing this, but we've got to lay the foundation of this world. If you're a non-believer, give up. Let Him have you. It'll be the greatest move you ever make in your life. You will not regret it. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Messiah, anointed one, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a fancy way of saying Him and God are one-on-one. But made Himself of no reputation. I just got my business cards. That means no title. You know what I mean? Jesus made Himself of no reputation. He didn't sit in the best spot. He didn't have a gold-plated donkey to ride around on. He didn't ride around in a pinstriped chariot. Okay, His robes weren't from Nordstrom's. He didn't make Himself of no reputation. He didn't do that. But look what it says. He humbled Himself. Oh, I'm sorry. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, lowly man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name, Matthew 1:21, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, those in heaven, and of those in earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus, His name, Messiah, Christ, His mission, Lord, His title, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? That is good news, people. That's our hope, Jesus, today. And for us who know Him, Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is very, very true in my life, and perhaps it is in yours. There are things that I'm still needing to take to my Jesus and let Him be Lord of. Peter had a problem with that. I have a problem with that. And it's so often in our lives that we say, Jesus, I love You, I worship You, I give You all. And there's some little hidden thing somewhere. Maybe it's private. Maybe it's so quiet, nobody sees it. But God has been knocking at your heart. I want this. I want to be in here. Let me in. And he's not beating the door down. He's not saying, I'll never talk to you again. Jesus stands there. He says, I'm in that area. Is it a relationship that you should be into or not be into? Is Jesus trying to get you to go this way and you're going that way? And you've been very faithful in your Christian experience, but Jesus is saying, you know, my name's Jesus, my title is Lord, and you want me in your life, and I've got to be Lord over all. Can I be? Will you let me? And Jesus cries out to all of us by his Holy Spirit this morning, and he says, where am I? Non-believer, let me in. Let me have all of you. And believer, give me that. Give me that thing, or those things, or that person, or that desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Father, I confess that there are things in my heart and in my life, God, that I struggle with you. And Lord, I ask you, Father, that though I have tried to give things up, Lord, I come and I confess that I'm so often powerless to do so. Father, if there are any of those who feel, Lord God, that they need to give things up and over to you, Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Messiah, Father, we come and we ask you to take us, Lord, and to take this little sin that does so easily set us aside from effective work. And Father, we give it to you and we ask you to give us the power and the life to live that brings glory and honor to your name. Father, to any of those who do not know you this morning, that would like to give their heart to Jesus, that perhaps, God, by your mercy and by your wonderful love, they have somehow been touched, dear God, this morning, and they want to know you. Or they at least, Lord, would like to find out more about you. Cause their hearts to be open and the veil to be lifted from their hearts and their minds. Father, we thank you for this, our first Sunday morning. And Lord, help us in the future to work through our uncomfortableness and our excitability. Thank you, God, for those that have come. And Lord, bless this body as it goes this day. In Jesus' name, amen.